Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Dr. Ashford, my distinguished colleagues, student musicians, dear friends and prayer warriors, my extended family members, my sister, there she is, my precious children, my wonderful grandchildren, and my fantastic husband of 46 years, actually, Richard. Before I begin, would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, thank you for your omnipresence. Thank you for the plethora of blessings you have given me, blessing me beyond measure. You planned and directed my life. I only had to listen and follow your guidance. For anything viewed as success during my life, I give you all the praise and the glory. Only because of you were there victories. Help me to always seek your guidance and to be obedient to your will. In the sweet name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You know, there have always been biblical reasons why I knew I didn't want to be a preacher, but I've discovered two more. Now, you preaching professors might want to take note of this. But you'll want to know that the microphone messes up your do. And it gets in the way of your jewelry. You know, that's Southern for jewelry. You know, I had finished writing what I wanted to say Sunday night, and my husband had just taken a quick optical scan at it, and he said, you know what you were saying about keyboard evangelism is wonderful, but I think they might be interested in hearing what got you to that point. Well, I really hadn't thought I wanted to focus on myself, but then I thought, well, you know, he's the leader, and I just probably should pay attention to that. And I thought, well, I'll try to get you up to date and then pounce on you about keyboard evangelism. And, you know, it's interesting and quite fun to go back and review the events of your life. Now, I was born in Charlotte. Our home was the model of what every home should be. There was enough, but not an overabundance of material things. But our home was filled with love and security and a rich family heritage. And I wish I had time to share that with you. Our history is fabulous for Christianity. Our family's social life was in the church. We belonged to Preacher Memorial Baptist Church in Charlotte. So when the doors were open, we were there. And we were taught by our parents to live the Christian life as dictated by the Bible, to work hard, never be lazy, and also, as my grandmother Minor used to say, shoot for a star if you hit a rock. So that was a good piece of advice. Our mother had a beautiful voice, and our father, unknowingly to us for a long time, had perfect pitch. And the only way we found it out was when he came in one day and he said, when we were practicing, and said, you know, this note right here, this note right, and he gave us he said, they're not playing correctly. It should be frequency this and frequency that. And he didn't know a note on the piano, but he knew their frequencies. So that was how we found out he had perfect pitch. Mother had always wanted to play the keyboard well. She had a little bit of piano in the country, but she didn't play all that well. So she gave all three of the Minor girls 12 years of piano. Maybe you had 13, Missy. I'm not sure. So that old upright piano got lots of use. Now, most of you won't remember this, but Baptist churches used to have 4 years of what we called junior department. And also during those 4 years, they had what was called junior memory work. Now, during those years, Mrs. W.T. Harris, her husband was the founder of Harris Teeter Supermarket, led this junior memory work. And each one of those years, you could take part in memory work. And if you did, you learned 50 verses each year. And they might ask you something, you know, a question, a theological question. You would answer it with a verse. Or they might leave out something about the verse, and then you had to give them the verse and complete it. But anyway, we went and said the verses randomly at our church level, in the area level, in the district level, and the state level. And if you didn't miss a word, you could not miss even one word, then our church gave us a trip to Ridgecrest. So I was the beneficiary of 4 years of going to Ridgecrest, and it was in one of these years that the Lord called me to full-time service. I remember, I can see the man that talked with me even now. And, you know, interestingly, one verse has always, well, verses, but one verse in particular stood out to me throughout all these years. And it was 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'll connect that dot a little bit later to another dot. Well, my sisters and I had to practice, as one of my grandchildren would say, that was the law. You remember saying that, Addie? And by the time I got to high school, I was practicing 4 to 6 hours a day. And when I got to college, I was practicing 6 to 8 hours a day, mostly eight. And I was fortunate enough to be able to be invited to concertize up and down the southeast coast of our country. During my senior year of high school, I was invited to be the organist at Allen Street Baptist Church in Charlotte. Well, I had never had an organ lesson, but I decided to give it a whirl. I'll never forget the first Sunday. I had everything all lined up, and I played the first hymn, and then they were talking some, and I got my stuff, and I just wanted to make sure I had everything lined up just right. And all of a sudden, I heard the words 440, and I thought, oh, I don't, oops, sorry, sorry, guys. See, I told you it gets in the way. But all of a sudden, I heard that word, 440, those words, and I thought, oh, ooh, is this okay? And I thought, oh, my goodness, I've missed a hymn. So I flipped through the hymn book right fast. I found 440, and I put the organ on whammo, and I played the introduction to 440, and nobody sang. So I played the introduction again, and still nobody sang. After the third time, I thought, well, maybe I better stop. To find out after the service, they had said, well, we didn't have quite enough in Sunday school this Sunday, so next Sunday, let's try for 440. Well, after high school, I attended UNCG and graduated with a Bachelor of Music and Piano Performance, having had the privilege of studying with outstanding professors. There was an international concert artist in residence at that time, and so the dean, I wasn't taking from him because I had already been assigned to another professor, and so one day the dean called me in and said, Nanette, I think you should switch over to Dr. Iroquois. And I said, you know, I don't think that would be very nice to do that to my professor. And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, what an opportunity. But I said, I just don't think that would be the nice thing to do. And so I think I'll just stay with Dr. Morgan. He said, okay, so you'll take from both of them. So I had this opportunity to study with two outstanding professors. So you see, the Lord was not only putting me in positions to train me for his work, but he was also giving me the best training I could possibly have. The week I graduated from college, my father had a heart attack, and I had been in the middle of deciding what I wanted to do following graduating from college, because I knew I had a scholarship to Manhattan School of Music in New York and an assistantship to Ohio State University, but I just couldn't leave not knowing what my father's health was going to be. So I stayed at home. And the minister of music from our church, the big old church in the round, Pritchard Memorial, asked me to be organist. So I did. And interestingly, it was during a prayer that I just happened to open my eyes during that I looked up and there was a very handsome man looking back. And it was my husband. And girls, don't forget, don't peep during prayers, but you might just find the man of your dreams there. So we started dating and married a year and a half later. Unfortunately, he was transferred to Red Oak, Iowa. He had been with Union Carbide, and Union Carbide moved us all the way out there, where I met our good friends Phil and Chi-Chi Brown, whom I have not seen in 30 years, and came today. And so it was three of the most boring years of my life. It was also the coldest and hottest place I had ever lived. You know, I remember going into the freezer locker, because if you didn't have a freezer at home, everybody bought a half of a cow. And so we just had to do that. And so we rented a freezer locker downtown. It was so cold outside that I walked into the freezer locker and I felt like I was going into a heat wave and took off my gloves and my coat. It honestly was warmer in the freezer locker than it was outside. So that's how cold Red Oak, Iowa was. Now, our son Rick had been born right before we moved to Iowa. Our daughter Renette was born in Iowa in a hospital that was just barely short of a covered wagon. And 10 and 12 years later, our son Ross the Boss was born. He was like all of our play toy, because we were just so proud of him. And you know, to me, rearing our children was the most important career I could have. I worked some while our children were growing up, and my jobs were always in the church. But when I was working, Richard was at home with the children. And when Richard was working, I was at home with the children. I never wanted someone else to rear them. So I was always there. Now, when our children accepted the Lord as Savior, as their Savior, I felt like we had completed the most important job of our lives. We have been so blessed with them because all three are precious Christians. And with the exception of Ross, who was not married yet, Rick and Burnett and their precious spouses, Matt and Amy, are rearing their children to put the Lord first in their lives. In fact, all of our grandchildren but one have accepted Christ as their Savior, with Sarah Minor, Rick and Amy's daughter, having accepted Christ just this past Thursday. Without a doubt, our three children and five grandchildren are the bright spots in our lives. And sometimes I just wonder how and why God blessed us with the most wonderful children ever. I'm sure you would take exception with that, but that's the way we feel. Well, back to Iowa. While I was there, I was asked to be organist choir director for the First Baptist Church in Red Oak, Iowa, and also asked to be the director of the Red Oak Community Choir. Finally, God moved us back to Raleigh. That was such an exciting day for me. After returning, I was asked to be organist at Forest Hills Baptist Church and was later called to be minister of music at New Hope Baptist Church for 13 and a half years. And after that, I was asked to be the organist at Hillier Memorial Christian Church and the accompanist for the Hillier Memorial Community Choir. And it was during the time I was at Hillier that God put it in my heart that I needed to go back to school. This was at the tender age of 49. Remember, I hadn't darkened a classroom in 27 years, and here I was going back to school. That was in 1992. Now, I'm sure some of you are starting your math, but I'll tell you right now, I'll be 70 in August. I'd originally only planned to take organ, but ended up taking 18 semester hours every semester I was here. At my age, I needed to get with the program. And I remember the night before beginning class, I remember thinking, oh, what have I done? I put myself in jail. How am I going to handle this? But, you know, I started classes and I thought, oh my goodness, what if I missed something? They were just wonderful, and I just was enjoying the classes so much, with the exception of Dr. Robinson. Maurice Robinson was quite something else, because he took notice that I was sometimes, well, usually late for his 8 o'clock a.m. New Testament class. And I would go in and he'd be playing the violin when I entered. Or he might shoot me with a toy gun. I tell you what, he was relentless. But by the grace of God and his sweet dear wife, who helped and took my side, I do think, I did get out of his class. At any rate, I finished the Master of Degree, Divinity degree in church music during the spring of 1996. And it was right after graduation that Dr. Patterson called me and asked me if I would like to be on the faculty at Southeastern. After I got his call, I was looking through the catalog, and I happened to glance to the front, and you'll never guess what I saw that I had never noticed before. There was that scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15. And I thought, if that is not a confirmation that God wants me to teach at Southeastern, I mean, he just told me that that's where I needed to go. So that's where I went. He never let me forget that. And he even knew when I was a junior in that department at Pritchard Memorial, all those years, what I was going to be doing when I completed my education. I had made a commitment at Ridgecrest, and he would not let me forget it. Of course, I never had. But then Dr. Patterson did put a little caveat with that. He said, you do need to get a PhD. But I'd already decided I was going to do that anyway. To pursue my doctorate, I searched and searched to find a place where I could get a DMA in organ performance. Well, there was no such animal to be had within a 4-hour one-way driving distance. Well, I couldn't do that. So that was before the time when we had long-distance learning. But interestingly enough, that really wasn't the degree that I needed to have to teach here. And that wasn't what God wanted me to have, because I could get a PhD from UNCG. So I looked into that. And, you know, that was really the degree I needed to have. There's so much involved. You need to learn. You're able to learn how a student thinks, why a student doesn't learn. You can discern all of these things, and then you can design your teaching style accordingly, et cetera, et cetera. It was just a wonderful degree. And I could also take a doctorate level piano and organ and harpsichord. It was just wonderful. So I had the best of all the worlds there, educationally speaking. So I graduated from UNCG at the age of 55 with a PhD in music education and minors in research methodology, minor in organ performance, and a minor in music history. So just think, the only place that had a degree that I would be that would be useful at Southeastern was just a little under 2 hours to drive to. Well, I did drive 3 and 4 days a week to Greensboro. And I remember Dr. Bush coming up to me and saying, you know, we're praying for you as you're driving back and forth. Wasn't that sweet? He was just such a thoughtful, sweet man. And there were times when I really needed those prayers, because there were many nights that I would come back and the rain was so heavy I could not see the road. So I'd just get behind one of those great big Mack trucks, and I'd follow their lights, because I couldn't see anything else except their lights. So God was protecting me through all of that. The dissertation was by far the most difficult thing to do with the PhD completion program. It wasn't the 3 days of writing for 8 hours a day. No, it wasn't that. Nor was it the orals that you had to take, nor was it the defense of the dissertation. It was that dissertation. But I wasn't the only one. Everybody that had my chair as their chair suffered the same thing, because we would turn in chapters of our dissertations only to have them coming back looking like an Atlas roadmap. But finally, one day, I just looked at him and said, Dr. Sherman, this has got to stop. Because Dr. Patterson kept saying, hey, have you got that dissertation finished yet? And I'd say, well, I'm working on it. So I said, now, look, we've got to get something finished here. So, you know, he kind of let up a little, and I did finally finish before they did. They should have spoken up, too. Finally, you know, I had become an appointed faculty member because I was studying for my PhD in 1998. But then I was able to become a full-time elected faculty member. Whew, boy, that was a relief. Now, during my teaching tenure at the seminary, it has been such a joy to take part in training the students who are preparing their lives to serve Him. But that's quite a responsibility. And I've tried to teach my students not to be prideful about their talent. There's no place for that in church music. Well, for any place, actually. I've told them that their word is their bond, that if they say they're going to do something, they need to do it. I've worked to influence my students to constantly grow in the Lord. I've encouraged my students to teach people how to listen to music. I've urged them to listen to the Holy Spirit and let Him guide them. And I urge them to be obedient to God. In fact, I used to tell my children that they had to learn to obey their parents. Because if they didn't know how to obey somebody they could see, they'd never learn how to obey God whom they could not see. And these are a few of the things that I've hoped that I've instilled in them and passed on to my students. Which leads me to the final thing I would like to speak to you about, which is keyboard evangelism. And I'll try to quickly hit on some of the highlights pertaining to what that's all about. Now, I had known for quite a while that I wanted to be involved in mission work. But there were a few years when God had not revealed to me what He wanted me to do on the mission field. So I was just kind of waiting on Him. You know, if you're not sure, you just wait and listen. So in the meantime, one morning, I was sitting in chapel, and Dr. Patterson was giving his frequent talk on how we needed to all be involved in missions. And it was during that morning, and I could even remember where I was sitting, that God told me, well, you teach piano, don't you? And I do. Why don't you take teaching the piano out on the mission field? And I thought, duh, why had not thought of that? It was obvious. But He had to kind of pat me on the shoulder and let me know that that's what He wanted me to do. And since that time, the development and evolution of keyboard evangelism has been an amazingly exciting ride down God's carefully planned pathway for how I was to best accomplish His work here on earth. Now, some of you may be asking, what exactly is keyboard evangelism? And others may even be unaware that it even exists. You see, no one has ever used keyboards on the mission field prior to keyboard evangelism. I even had to write the curriculum, because since no one had ever done it, there was no curriculum available. And the text, I had to figure out what exactly had to go in the text. It consists of musical concepts and exercises for learning how to read music, technical exercises to build and develop students' playing skills, and simple hymn arrangements for them to develop, to learn. And the hymns were also important because they had words that were useful lead-ins to what I wanted them to really do, what it was all about, and that's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the hymns really worked well. Don't forget that, young people, our students. Incidentally, that was wonderful music. Now, that's church music. What we go in and teach for 5 days, and at the end of 5 days, our students give a recital. Now, during their lessons, we are developing relationships with those students that serve as fertile ground upon which to share the gospel. And these relationships develop into a wonderful, loving relationship. And it is good. We build up the trust with them so that they're ready to listen to what we have to say about Jesus. Of course, we ask the students and encourage them to ask to invite their family and friends to a recital that they give after their lessons. And we want their loved ones to hear them play, but the most important thing is that when they come after the students play, the area missionary or the pastor, whomever we're working with, gets up and shares the gospel again. Our students have already heard it, but this never hurts to hear it again. And then their families and friends get to hear it. I have just given you just a brief description of keyboard evangelism, enough that you can kind of get the basic idea of what it entails. But the most important thing to know is that it works. Having taken trips to Baltimore, Maryland, to Chiang Mai, Thailand 3 times, to Mumbai, India, to Jaipur, India, to Recife, Brazil, to Lima, Peru 2 times, and to Ecuador and Guatemala. And I'm currently with Joyce and Barbara, 2 friends that are here today, teaching at the Farsi Fellowship at our church. And there we have 2 students that drive from Durham that are from Afghanistan, and they are Muslim students. I mean, they're not students, but they're our students, and they are Muslims. So it is our hope and prayer that they will come to know the Lord. We also have a lady from Iran who, since coming to the U.S., has accepted Christ. And if she returns home and they find out that she has become a Christian because she was a Muslim, she will be killed. So if you think of me at any time, if you would pray for those 3, I would really appreciate it. And of course, we have some others that are hoping to use their, what they have learned in keyboard, to share the gospel with other Muslims. Now, I would like to share some of the results of some of our trips. And I have a few pictures that I would like to show you. And also say that I'm not retiring from mission work. Now, the first picture is a picture made in Chiang Mai, Thailand, of 2 members of our team teaching 2 Thai students. Both of our team teachers were at the college here at Southeastern at that time. Josh is in the front, and Al, now Barkley, is standing up. Now, incidentally, Al was one of my piano majors and possesses a sweet, sweet Christian spirit. Now, some remarkable things really happened in Thailand. Remarkable if you're not a Christian, but understandable if you are. When students came to our first lessons, they would return the next day, not alone, but they had asked their family members, their friends, co-workers, anybody that they wanted to come and take piano lessons with them. So here we had invited some students because we went out on the streets and the malls to recruit students, which we don't have to do now because we work with missionaries and or pastors in the countries where we're going. But here we had already recruited some students, but these students went out. And the number of students almost tripled from their bringing their friends and family members to take lessons with them. As a result, many Thai students and just Thai individuals got to hear the gospel. Now, on another day, one of our team members was teaching a Thai student who was already a Christian because he wanted to learn how to play so he could go back to his church and play for worship services. But all of a sudden, he started taking his lesson and seeing what we were doing. He just got up and walked out. And my team teacher thought, what in the world? He didn't know if he had said something to upset him or if he was quitting. I mean, he was baffled. 30 minutes later, that student came back with five of his coworkers who were Buddhist, and he wanted them to take lessons. So there, our numbers increased again. They stayed the entire afternoon taking lessons, and we just simply taught them as long as they were going to stay. And they stayed until they had to go to work and did the same thing every day that followed. Now, on another day, this same Christian brought his business partner, who did not know the Lord. And later, that business partner showed up with another co-worker who was not a Christian. So the entire room was filled with students. This one Christian student wanted to learn to play keyboard, but most importantly, he wanted them to hear about Jesus. And I'm not sure if there's anyone here from the Thailand team today. I thought maybe Al might be here, but I don't see her. She's expecting a baby anytime, so I really didn't expect her. Now, this next picture is of my dear friend and sweet student, Carol Hardy. She went on that first Thailand trip with us. And Carol is no longer with us because she passed away September 13th of 2010. She passed away from lung cancer, which she probably got when she went to New York after 9/11 and helped there in all that polluted air. She was not only a very talented musician, but she also had a beautiful heart for mission work. And next I took a team, well, I'm not sure it was next, but I took a team to Mumbai, India. And I know that Ann Gaines here today? I thought I saw her, but she was on the team. And it was there that God kind of altered the original plan of keyboard evangelism, because when we got there, there was not one non-believing student to teach, because they had brought in all believing students, which actually was wonderful because they wanted to come to learn so that they could use keyboard evangelism to share with their non-believing friends. So God showed me that, no, we don't need to just share the gospel, because I couldn't possibly share the gospel as many times as I wanted to, but if I taught others to do it, then it would be like a domino effect. I'd like to quote from an article about our work in Mumbai written by a Baptist Press International Bureau reporter named Tess Rivers, as she wrote, "Team member and current seminary student Becca of Wakefield Baptist Church in Wake Forest noted the importance of equipping believers through keyboard training. It's been great to equip a lot of women who haven't felt they had a place or something of quality to give the church," Becca said. And there's a picture of Becca teaching this student named Rabia. She said Rabia laughed a lot at herself. She said, "I am 57 years old, and this is the first time I've ever done anything like this. These women are becoming equipped to go out and share the gospel. They are being empowered to go and have an impact in their community," Becca said. Now, there was Pastor Morali, who leads one of the small churches where we actually did keyboard evangelism. And he said he now wants those who received keyboard lessons to share their training with others in the slum. "That is the plan of my heart." And those were his words. I don't feel comfortable using the word slum, but they use it quite frequently and openly in other countries, so I use it too. One of the next trips we took was to Infinity Church in Baltimore, Maryland. There are several of the Baltimore team members here. I know Barbara and Joyce and Eunice and Todd Hamilton are here. The church is in a very poor area of downtown Baltimore, and they meet in a community center that they rent. And they could not afford to rent it but for 3 days. So we had 3 days to get a lot done with our students. There were two girls that had seen the posters that the church had posted all around the community asking for people that would like to take free piano lessons. And they saw those posters and begged and begged and begged their grandmother to bring them. And there's a picture of Anne teaching Monet and Talia. They live with their grandmother because their father was killed when he fell off of a roof where he was working, and their mother had been murdered. She was a drug addict, and these two girls will always have to be on medication because they were born addicts too. But Anne led them to the Lord. It was an exciting day. When they first came to their lesson, their grandmother sat there. You could tell she did not want to be there. So I kind of eased my way over to her and I introduced myself. But it was pretty obvious that my presence was not appreciated. But I persevered. And we ended up actually being good friends. And she's the one that gave me the background on these two girls. Now, our contact there was Jeremy Dixon. And he wrote this about the two girls, Monet and Talia. Monet and Talia were baptized a few months ago, and they are even going on a mission trip with us in December. You may recall that we allowed them to repeat their performance of the recital because their aunt was late arriving and had missed the initial performance. And you could tell that she had been on drugs, and when she heard that the girls had already played, she just started crying and crying and crying, so we did let them play again. Unfortunately, Jeremy says, that aunt has passed, and she was the last of their grandmother's living children. They're all doing well through the grieving process, but glory be to God that because of the relationship established through the music ministry, they are not bearing this burden alone. Thanks for your continued prayer. And then he also sent this other email. Infinity Church cannot say enough about keyboard evangelism. Our community consists of underprivileged families and high-risk youth, and the vast majority of them may never have had this opportunity if it weren't for God sending keyboard evangelism our way. By the grace of God, the team opened a door for Infinity to continue teaching the participants and minister to their families long after the class was over. In Recife, Brazil, we taught 180 students at four different church locations. I split the team up and they went out to these different churches. I wanted to show you that I had a training session with the Brazilians, and the next picture of a girl with a Brazilian student is one of the teachers that we trained, and she's teaching our student there. And then the next picture is one of our students playing in the recital. You see his little perfect hand position, but his theology was also very good. Now, after this recital, 17 students were saved that evening, with many others expressing interest in becoming believers. I also received a later email from the missionary saying that the churches are continuing to teach keyboard. And two of our, Joyce and Barbara, were on the Recife trip. And now, the mission trip to Lima, Peru, that Eunice and Todd went on, was an incredible experience because there, and that I think I have a picture of Eunice teaching some of, and her translator standing, teaching some of the students in Lima. Now, after their recital, it was unbelievable because we got to teach in a public school that week, and no other missionary or pastor had ever been allowed in that school. And for some reason, well, we know the reason, God worked it out, that we got to teach in that public school. Well, when we got to that recital, it was packed with public school children, the parents. And you know, if anybody has anything at all, they send their children to some kind of private school. So the children in that public school they are the poorest of the poor in Lima, and they had no opportunity at all to ever take keyboard lessons. So they were almost unimaginable. They were so excited about taking. And they were all there, and it was just a wonderful time for the recital. But that was unfortunately also the day that Eunice fell and broke her hip. And she has a still ongoing injury 2 years later that she's trying to recuperate from, 2 years and three operations later. And I would really appreciate prayers for her that she'll completely heal. But regardless, she has not lost her zeal for evangelism. She was in the hospital handing out tracts in Lima. Now, incidentally, I just wanted to fast forward. I've got to skip all this because we're out of time. Except I will just tell you this, that the pastor that we were working with in Lima had this to say, because this was just heartwarming to me. I just wanted to share the results of your visit at South Cone in Lima. And there were four churches that we worked with on the second trip. Four churches down below, and he lists them, but I'm not going to wow you with my expert Spanish pronunciation. But he listed the churches, and he said, we have made an academy from the keyboards, a music academy from the keyboards that you left. We also get 18 teenagers' attention to the gospel through this music academy. We have made, with the two keyboards, the Lord provided a brother in Christ who is teaching this young people every Sunday and let them practice every other day. Classes are at my church. These students were boys and girls who had been involved in bad activities before. Now they are started knowing the Lord through the music. Also, they are teaching the youth to read music and help them build their technical skills. We are truly thankful and really hope you can come back to see the fruits of your love in Peru and maybe even teach them more about music. And he later writes and tells me that they have 8 pupils now, and they had 4 new ones, 3 of whom had accepted the Lord. So, I mean, he tells me a lot more about what's going on there, but I've got to stop. The stories could continue on. I mean, the Lord has truly, truly blessed this ministry, which I'm so excited about. And I don't think he minds my being excited about that. I have shared what keyboard evangelism is like. And I hope that you'll have this ministry in your hearts and pray about it. That you may even want to take part in keyboard evangelism, because it is an exciting work. I'd like for you to sometimes look through the curriculum and see what we do. Maybe even start a keyboard evangelism group in your church or area. And one of my students, Lisa Perry, is going to be doing that in Wendell. But it is an important work. We need to get busy in America, not just overseas. But our country is fast losing sight of the reason that we have this wonderful country. And we need to get behind the Lord and just help him with his work here in the United States. And this is a good way to do it. He has blessed this ministry, and he will continue to bless it. I covet your prayers for this work, and I also thank you for coming today.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.